Certainly, grace and peace be unto you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy it is for us to be alive, alert, and active. God has blessed us today beyond our prayers and beyond enumeration, and we are to be glad about it. What a great day it is to be in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living. God has smiled on us and shined upon us marvelously and immeasurably, and certainly I'm glad about that. What a joy it is to see these brothers here, Deacon McLean, Brother Abram, and Brother Joe Evans. And certainly we thank God for all of you who are viewing virtually as we are posturing ourselves for the reception of God's Word. God will give us His Word, and certainly His Word is a light unto our pathway and a lamp unto our feet. And we thank Him for His Word. We're continuing in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We have reached chapter 10. And we discovered from chapter 9 to chapter 10, there has been somewhat of a shift of focus from the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of His close followers. I would that we draw attention to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Verses 34 through 39, and while you are locating it, I want to just encourage us again in our registration. We have registration open on Sunday at 3 p.m. and it will close Friday at 5 p.m. I would that we be in prayer for two of our deacon brethren, one of our deacon brethren, one trustee, Brother Lee, has had a surgery and he's recovering. And Brother Dexter Law had a procedure today and he's dismissed from the hospital at home, convalescent. And so I would that we pray for them. Pray for our church family. Pray for our community. Pray for the city of Birmingham. Pray for, you know, all you know. Pray that ministry will make a difference, will have an impact upon human life and salvation of the human soul. And so I thank God for your partnership in prayer, and I want to encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying. I want to also encourage us to pray our 24-hour intercessory prayer ministry. If you are signed up for an hour, get up within that particular hour and pray. Pray. We have a lot of concerns. We have a lot of things that confront the church today. And we have an election coming up, a very important election. And I want us to approach this election with prayer. Amen. I don't tell you who to vote for. Let the Lord be your guide. So make sure you exercise your right to vote. That's a freedom and a right you have. Blood, sweat, and tears have been sacrificed for our voting privileges. And I would that you exercise your right to vote. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34, and we will end our reading with verse 39. Verses 34 through 39. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I want to talk about sacrificial discipleship. Sacrificial discipleship. I want you to work that in your spirit. If we were on Facebook, I'll tell you to give us some hearts and thumbs. And to write in your comment section, sacrificial discipleship. We've already concluded that discipleship means to be a follower, a student of another. In this particular context, there were 12 who were called to be followers of Christ and students of Christ. Chapter 10, Jesus is taking time to instruct his disciples about ministry in a real world. What to expect, what to look forward to. He's sharing with them instructions as it relates to the going out into the world, carrying and expressing the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knew the severity of the mission, so he gave his disciples power to preach and teach the gospel amid unfriendly and antagonistic people. He had enemies. And let me pause to say that he still has enemies. That the world is unfriendly and unkind towards Jesus. Jesus sending them out among unfriendly, antagonistic people gave them power because to stand against enemies, you need power. A powerless message does not change lives. We have to preach and teach under the power of God. And Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So he gave them power to stand amid unfriendly and antagonistic people. They were sent out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, he warned them of the harsh treatment. He warned them of the maltreatment they would receive as his representatives. The apostles were not to expect better treatment or a different response than Jesus received. Jesus said, "If they would have heard me, they would hear you. And if they would have received me, they would receive you." But the fact that they didn't hear Jesus and didn't receive Jesus, they would not receive or hear his representatives. We have to settle that in our spirit, that you're not going to be received. And we got to settle it in our spirit to the point where we can function when we are rejected. We got to learn how to handle rejection. That when people don't receive us, how do we respond? And so Jesus, he told them now that they wouldn't be received by everyone, that they would be hated. They would be rejected. And so they were not to expect better treatment or a different response than Jesus received, nor were they to ask exemption from suffering. So it was a tough duty. It was a tough task. It was a tough job. It was a great responsibility. But the apostles were not to fear. They were not to fear because fear of man affects faithfulness in evangelism. Let me say that again. Fear of man affects faithfulness in evangelism. Do not fear men, only walk in the fear of the Lord. They were not to fear confessing Christ openly or before his enemies. Open confession has reward, and open denial has recompense. We see that in verses 32 and 33. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Verse 33 says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." They were not to fear confessing Christ before his enemies. Now, let me get to chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. I believe Matthew chapter 10 can be summed up in two words: sacrificial discipleship. Sacrificial discipleship. As Christians, we are to sacrifice ourselves to God. Why? Why are we to sacrifice ourselves to God? Well, here it is. God came to us in human form and made the ultimate sacrifice. He died for our sins. He died for us. He died because he loved us. He wants our sacrifice, not simply because we owe it to him. He wants our sacrifice and service that are motivated by our love for him. That's why Jesus deals with love, loving God, how we should love God, and what loving God looks like. He gives us a picture of what loving God looks like. Love pays the cost. Love makes sacrifices. Love serves. Love endures. Love obeys. Let me say that again. Love pays the cost. Love makes the sacrifice. Love serves. Love endures. Love obeys. Now, look, if you will, at verse 34. And the first thing I want to deal with is mistaken opinion. That a lot of us have a mistaken opinion as it relates to why Jesus came. Verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." When I first got saved, I thought I would share absolute peace with everyone. I struggled because I didn't understand why I was experiencing just the opposite. My problem was I had an idealistic view of peace. When I read this passage, when I read verse 34, I quickly realized that I would not experience peace with everyone as long as I am on this earth as the Lord's representative. Verse 34 says, Think not that I come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Look what he says. He starts it with think not. Don't assume that I come to bring peace on earth. That's a tall wall. This is tough truth. That Jesus said, think not that I come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. The mistaken opinion is that Jesus came to earth to bring peace to everyone on earth, or to bring peace between persons on earth. When Jesus used the word bring, it is the word bello in Greek, which means to throw something. It suggests something sudden and unexpected. He's saying, when you go out into the world to proclaim Jesus to people who do not know him or follow him, don't go out with the notion that I have come to throw peace into the mix. Don't assume that everybody is going to receive you. Don't assume that everybody is going to welcome you. Don't assume that everybody is going to be glad to see you coming. Are y'all with me? He says, I didn't come to throw peace in the mix. Because the peace that the Lord gives is not from the outside in, but rather from the inside out. It's peace within. So the Prince of Peace did not come to cast in peace as something from outside. Now, he says, think not that I come to bring peace, but a sword. The word sword in verse 34, but a sword. The word sword does not suggest that we purchase weapons for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Because in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus told them to go in peace. If the house is worthy, give your blessing of peace to it. But if the house is not worthy, take back the blessings of peace from it. So it's not suggesting that we go out and purchase weapons for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not come to cause violence, but his coming caused violence, because his coming brought about a difference. So he says, I'm not telling you to bow sword, but understand that there will be a sword. Not only do we see in Matthew 10:13 that Jesus sent them out in peace, you remember in Matthew 26, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers, Malchus. And Jesus put Malchus' ear back on and said to Peter, put up again your sword into his place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. So he's not saying that the disciples were to go purchase a sword. The sword is not in the hands of the disciples. It is in the hands of his enemies. Don't miss it. So the sword would be drawn against the disciples of Christ. So now we understand the word sword means conflict, cruelty, tyranny, and persecution. So Jesus foresaw persecution and predicted the sword. Some years after Jesus, or sometime after Jesus' ascension, we read of James, the son of Zebedee, and how he was beheaded by Herod. Herod slew James with the edge of the sword. So we see that the sword is in the hands of the enemy. It's used against. So the violence is against the disciples. The violence is against the church. So you have to watch it, because the world wants to say that the church hates them, but it's really the other way around. It's the world hates the church, because the violence is not coming from the church to the world. The violence is coming from the world to the church, or towards the church. So the sword is in the enemy's hand. Not only do you see the sword, but you see severance. You see severance. Now, the word severance means to make apart, as to say sunder. The word variance suggests complete severance. So notice Jesus in verse 35, he says, "For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So understand, having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the great line of cleavage. It's a sharp division, a split. Are y'all in here with me? So Jesus experienced severance from his family and friends. Now, I said earlier that they were not to expect better treatment, because they were to expect the same treatment that Jesus experienced. So notice, Jesus experienced severance from his family and friends. In John chapter 7, Jesus was opposed by his own brothers. In John 7:5, it says, "For neither did his brother believe in him." In Mark 3, Jesus was opposed by his friends. Mark 3 verse 21 says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out and laid hold on him, for they said, he is besides himself." So he experienced severance. He was separated because of unbelief. There was a separation. So the severance will be between children and parents because of confession. A true confession of Christ may bring great trouble in a worldly home, in a Muslim's home or house. A confession of Christ will bring separation. In a Buddhist home, a confession of Christ will bring separation. In the Hindu's home or house, a confession of Christ will bring great separation. In a sinner's house, a confession of Christ will bring great separation. So Jesus says there will be severance. There will be a sharp divide, a split, cleavage. Notice what he said in verse 36. He says, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. So he deals with mistaken opinion. It's a mistaken opinion. It's a terrible assumption to think that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Peace between persons or people in the earth. His peace is not from without or from the outside. His peace is from the inside out. Not only do I see mistaken opinion, but secondly, I see misguided love. Verse 37 says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Parallel verse, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. So our love for him must be so complete and supreme that it makes any other love look like hate. God have mercy. So he deals with natural and spontaneous love. He says that our love for him should be greater than natural and spontaneous love that we have for our family, our friends, even our own life. So, number one, we ought to love the Lord more than family. Jesus cautions that the placement of love must be carefully considered. He demands to hold first place in our love, even above family relations. Our love for the Lord is to be more important to us than even our closest human relationships. We must always put our love for Christ first. Don't miss that. We must always put our love for Christ first. The Lord is to be our highest priority. Understand this, that the placement of love denotes priority. Now let me say that again. The placement of love denotes priority. Who and what we love determines our main concern. Let me say that again. Who and what we love determines our main concern. Now, if Christ is not our main concern, that means that we have love for something or someone else more. That our love for something or someone else is our priority. When that happens, you become an idol worshiper. That's idolatry. Because when that happens, we began to create false gods. And we can even make a false god out of ourselves. A false god can be other things. A false god can be people. False god can be things that we deem more important to us than God in our lives. So what's most important is the question. And what's most important is where your heart is. God is saying to us right here that He wants our heart. He wants us to love Him more than we love our families. You don't want to make an idol, God, out of your family. We create false gods when we make ourselves, other things, or people more important than God in our lives. Not only is he dealing with loving him more than our family, but he's also dealing with loving him more than self. Our love for the Lord is to be more important than the challenges and the discomforts that we experience in this life. Notice what he says, love the Lord more than self. Verse 38. And he that takes not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. A true disciple must take his cross and follow Jesus. It has to be something of great importance, because in the Gospel of Matthew, he says it twice. He says it here in verse 38, and then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So it's something about cross bearing. That's the sacrificing of self, getting self out of the way. He says we must love him more than we love ourselves. And we must cherish him more than we cherish our own comforts. Are y'all with me? So to love God more than self, Jesus says, is a sacrifice. He describes it as a sacrifice, as putting oneself on the cross. Y'all have heard me say this before, and I think it's worthy of repeating, that if Jesus is to be on the throne in your life, that means that you have to be on the cross.
All right. Yes, sir.
Sadly, most people want to be on the throne and want him on the cross. He has sacrificed already. Now is our time to be sacrificial, to sacrifice for his kingdom's sake. So the disciples of Christ must be willing to face not only family hatred, but also death. Like a criminal carrying his cross was tacitly admitting that the Roman Empire was correct in executing its death sentence on Jesus. Similarly, Jesus' followers were admitting his right over their lives. He has a right to rule over us. You have to settle that in your spirit, that Christ has a right to rule over me. He paid the price. We're his. He's our master. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He has a right to lord over us. So Jesus said, we have to take up our cross and follow Him. And if we're not willing to do that, we are not worthy of Him. He closes out in verse 39, and I'm finished. Verse 39 says, he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that tries to spare his life by avoiding the enemies of Christ, avoiding open confession of Christ, loses his life. But he that loses his life, gives his life, sacrifices his life for his sake, find it. Understand what he's saying. Life is our soul. He just got through talking about confessing before men, and don't be afraid because they can only kill the body. And then he goes on to say, fear God, who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell, Gehenna. So he deals with life, real life, the immaterial part of life, the real self. Now, we're really not what people see, because the real self is immaterial. It's the soul. So only the man who is in a right relationship to God in Christ has become what he was created to be. He's new. In relationship, he has salvation of the soul. So Jesus is saying that if we confess him, our souls are saved. Now, last week, if I had time, I would go back and recap about how important open confession is. But open confession by itself is not it, because there has to happen, something has to happen within, the inside. There has to be belief in the inside. So the confession becomes an expression of what's on the inside. It connects people without with you within. So when you confess Christ, what you are saying to people is that you belong to Christ. What they can't see, you are telling them. You are declaring it. That you have an owner. You have a Lord. You have a Savior. So confession, he says, confess. So here he talks about if you try to spare your life, you lose it. You're trying to be in good with everybody, and you don't want to upset anybody because of your relationship with God. He says you're losing. Because he said you can't be ashamed of him. And he goes on to say, but if you give it, if you're willing to suffer, if you're willing to sacrifice your life for his sake, you have found it. I'm closing. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 25. Matthew 16, verse 25. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Are y'all reading this too? Yes, sir. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? If you ain't good with everybody, if everybody likes you and love you and everybody's with you and everybody's giving unto you, and you have accumulated and amassed great wealth and all of that because you are liked by the world, he says, what have you really profited? Because the real you die away from or is separated away from tangible things. See, the immaterial part of you can't savage and keep material things. Boy. So the real you is soul. So he says, what have you profited if you gain all of the world and you lose your soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I close with this. Fellowship with Jesus Christ involves separation from the things we consider more important than Christ. Let me say that again. Fellowship with Jesus Christ involves separation from the things we consider more important than Christ. He's talking about sacrificial discipleship. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you again today for illumining our minds and giving us your word. We believe your word. We receive it to live thereby. We ask for the forgiveness of sin because all of us have been there where we wanted people to like us, people to be in good with us. We whimpered and we didn't stand as we should, but Father, now we understand the consequences that you have called us, O Father, to be your representatives in the earth. And regardless of what the world is saying and what the world is threatening to do, we are still yours. And we still speak your word, declare your truth, and demonstrate your ways. Father, we thank you for the privilege of suffering for your name's sake. It's about you. We are on the cross as we celebrate you being on the throne. You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we exalt your name. We praise you. We pray and ask you to cover us in this season of pandemic, season of uncertainty, stress and strain. But we know, Father, that you won't bring us to and not see us through. Our hands are in your hands, and our lives are yours. And we're not losing life, we're gaining it. So thank you for your truth. Thank you for perspective. Bless us, Lord, all that we set our hands to do for you. We thank you again for blessing Brother Lee, Brother Law. And we ask you to continue to strengthen them and keep them in your care. Protect our brethren, protect our church family. Protect my family and, Lord, the family of the families we're praying for. Keep us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.